and to my wife. Now, we're turning this morning to the end of that passage which we read from the Gospel of Luke and chapter 10. Gospel of Luke and chapter 10. And it's that familiar episode recorded about Mary and Martha, which is so instructive to us. A remarkable, short account, but as in all scripture, left there for our instruction and for our help. And we might think, and certainly it would be right to do so, we could teach this as a lesson of priorities and so on to believing people. But I think also there's very much of the gospel in this account and many applications that can be made. Indeed, it is preceded by that well-known parable of the Good Samaritan, which clearly is a gospel message, the Good Samaritan being none other than Christ, representing his intercession and interest, the one that people called a Samaritan as a term of derision, and he identified himself as that outcast person, but the Savior of the world. But we won't be too drawn into that account, and we want to look at this remarkable and short passage about Mary and Martha. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, came to save sinners. That was his primary purpose. And although he incidentally would have taught so many other things besides regarding Christian life and how we understand the world and sin and so many other things besides, his primary function and purpose was to be the Savior. And so we're sure that all of his words and actions speak of grace. And this really is a passage about choices and priorities. And those become the issues and always are the issues for those outside of the kingdom. And we will know as we reflect back, perhaps a long time into our pasts, if we're believers, I trust most of us are, that it was about those things. What were our priorities? What was essential in life? To what should we give our attention? And this is where so many people go wrong and miss out on the blessing. Well, I won't reread the passage, but we'll go through it. And as I was looking at it, I was surprised in a sense by how many points there are that we can learn from about how to find the Savior. So the scene is set in verse 1. As they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha invited him and no doubt his disciples and possibly other followers. We don't know the number. He was always attended by those who would follow on his every word. So there might have been quite a crowd there. But it was Martha who took the lead and offered hospitality. Mary, of course, was there too. Lazarus is not mentioned at this point, their brother. Whether he was there, we're not sure. But we know from the other accounts that they were friends of the Lord Jesus. They became friends, confidants. It became somewhere later on where he would feel comfortable to go and to resort. And you remember how he wept when Lazarus had died and he saw the grief of his sisters. But anyway, at this point, we're really looking at the scenario there. It's about two different choices. It's simple, really. You've got Mary, you've got Martha. And although it seems simple, we'll find that there are other points under those heads that we can look at. And of course, the point of hearing the scriptures is to apply it to ourselves. And so we need to ask as we go through this simple question, am I a Mary or am I a Martha? Or how do I respond? What is my reaction? There were two different responses and reactions. And one could get into this. I don't want to go this direction too much. One could justify Martha. Well, she was the host and she had a right to feel a little aggrieved that Mary had abandoned her to the chores and to preparing and so on and so forth. But the Lord Jesus had a different view, and that's certainly the case. And I want to notice something here straight away. We don't always pick this up, but I think it's plainly taught here, and that's providence. Providence. Have you ever thought, well, if you're a believer, you can trace the providences through your life, but even those stages and steps, as you recount your testimony, as you reflect upon it, what was it that brought you at last to bow the knee to Christ? There were certain providences. You were perhaps born into a Christian family. That's a providence. It's not a guarantee that you'll believe, but it is a tremendous providence. or someone spoke to you, or you read something. Now, that probably wasn't the beginning and end of it, but there would have been other steps and stages as the process was begun, as the Holy Spirit applied those things, as they began to work in your mind. And perhaps you didn't want them and they were uncomfortable and they challenged you. But over time, the Lord kept that concern alive and then fanned it into a flame. So at last you had to go for relief to the Lord Jesus. But providences. And here it is, if we read in verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village and a certain woman named Martha. Do you see the providences there? All those things. There was a specific direction. There was a focusing. There must have been an overruling of God to bring this event to pass. Of course, we can say that about all things. I realize that in a general way. But here, there was to be a great lesson at the very least for the church in the ages to follow. A certain woman, a certain place, it came to pass. So I'll pause there. And if you're not yet a believer, then think about the providences. Why are you hearing this message? Why have you had any concern or interest whatsoever? Was it not the Lord? Has it not been his hand, perhaps, that has stopped you and challenged you and overruled to some extent? Reflect upon that and take that as an encouragement. Even if you do not yet feel any what we call conviction for sin, even if yet you don't feel particularly that you're a sinner, that you're no worse than anybody else, that you don't fully appreciate that there is a God who made all things, before whom we must stand one day. Perhaps those things have not yet fully dawned upon your mind, but at least begin to recognize that nothing happens by accident and that the providence of God is here. So I'll just mention that really, and then we move on. Well, she was somebody, Martha, that is, that she missed out. Martha, as I said, she actually took the lead, didn't she? She was the person that came forward. Later on in John's Gospel, when Lazarus died and the Lord Jesus went after a delay, it was Martha who came out and Mary sat quietly. So she seems to be the assertive one, the confident one, the one who takes the lead. But despite that, despite her higher profile, she was not the one who got the blessing. And that's often, we see that in Scripture often, don't we, that the Lord seems to choose the lesser over the greater. And perhaps you are a person that is quite confident, fairly in control of your life, have a definite plan and it's going well. Thank you very much. I don't need this gospel. I know what I'm doing and I have it all worked out. And she was no doubt a good organizer. I'm sure Martha was an excellent host. She had the situation under control. But it was she that missed out. It was she that was not happy. It was she that complained. So be careful that you don't put too much confidence in yourself, in your own abilities, in your own plans, because it's something that people will discuss and debate. Well, if Martha hadn't done that, she would have neglected her guests, but we won't get into that. The thing is that she had made the wrong choice, and the Lord reproved her for that. He did not approve. He didn't respond to her complaint. Martha, you're absolutely right. Mary, go and help her. He didn't say that at all. So be careful that we are not a Martha and that we're too taken up by our own things in this life. So she started well, but then she faded out. She missed out. She missed out. Now, ultimately, in reality, we believe, of course, Martha was a believer, but I'm only using the sisters to apply the difference. But for our purposes today, she missed out. And there's such a danger for so many people that they will miss out. They've had tremendous opportunities, great providences. The Lord was in her house, but she missed out. And that's a point that I'll make now and might mention again also. Will you miss out? Will you pass through all of this life and all of those opportunities and providences and words will not finally help you and you will depart life without an encounter with the living God, and miss out? So that's one of the dangers, one of the warning notes that I would sound from this account. Well, Martha, we're looking at her, thinking of her particularly at this point. We'll come to Mary. But she did well. She was, I'm sure, a very competent hostess. I'm sure she had everything under control. She was busy. Normally, when you're a busy person, it's quite rewarding. But for her, it became a point of frustration. She was unhappy. She was not blessed. She was complaining, wasn't she? So she didn't have that special blessing that you could get from the Lord. She, of course, resented to some extent her sister abandoning her in the kitchen. And she felt slighted and overlooked, maybe undervalued. Her heart was troubled. Picture the scene. It's such a simple one in the house. But there was the Lord, no doubt, just speaking to those that were listening. And there was Martha outside of the blessing, excluded, perhaps by her own choice. Who knows? But her heart was troubled. And could this be you? Busy, you're busy. You're doing lots of things. You're involved in life. Your career's going well. But you're not a happy person. There's something missing. There's something incomplete. There's something in life that's passing you by. And isn't that the case with, we would argue, everybody, whether they realize it or not, whether they admit it or not? A lot of people don't for many, many years. And perhaps that discontent creeps in later on, middle age, old age. What have I done with my life? I've had a tremendously successful life. I've brought up a family. I've progressed in my career. But I'm not a happy person. This surely, there must be more to life. Are we just higher animals? Are we just here by accident? Is it all just going to extinguish at the end of life? And you realize, well, perhaps you've invested all your years in things that will bring you no benefit when you depart, when the Lord comes, when you stand before him, and you missed out. Well, sadly, that is, we believe, the reality. And that's the warning of the scripture from this and so many other passages. Martha was cumbered. That's an old-fashioned term, but encumbered, the word literally in the Greek means to drag all around, burdened, to be distracted with cares. Well, that's a lovely description of all of us before we come to the Lord. We're burdened by our sin. We're burdened by guilt. There's something, whether we sense it or know it, something not right in our lives. Something not right in the world. It's a paradox. We're made for better things. We have a conscience. We have a sense that there's something greater than us. We can never quite achieve that elusive contentment and happiness. It's always just over the horizon. It's always that mirage that as you approach, it vanishes and evaporates in the heat. That's the reality of life, always seeking that which never quite satisfies. And burdened, encumbered. Well, there is a curse placed upon the world, as we know. The Lord God cursed the world because of Adam and Eve's sin. And by the sweat of our brows and thorns and thistles and pains. It's a reminder. It's a kind of slow release judgment to remind people that things are not right, that this isn't paradise. That sin has infected and ruined everything. Not just the sin of our forebears, but our sin. And so it's a weight around us. And there's the weight of law. How can we keep the law of God? How can we obey his righteous commandments? They're far too high. They're above us and beyond us. Some imagined they could, like that rich young ruler who I might refer to later on, who thought that he had kept the law until the Lord placed his finger on that one particular sin of covetousness, and he could not give up his wealth and his possessions, and he went away saddened. So how can we? We're burdened by these things, and our lives are full of distractions and cares. And she didn't appreciate the Savior. That might seem a little bit unkind, but for our purposes today, she certainly had a complaint against him. She didn't appreciate his presence in the house. She didn't value him and his words and his teaching. She had got so caught up in her own issues that it just shut down her view of Christ. Doesn't that happen to us? Don't tell me about religion. I've got my own problems, and I've got too much going on, and God, well, if there is a God, look what he's done. It's all self, all this turmoil, which just jaundices our view of God, his perfections, his righteousness, his kindness, his provision. The fact that he visited us. What is the Son of Man? Who is the Son of Man that thou visitest him? It says in Psalm 8. Christ was in her house. She didn't appreciate him. Christ has come into the world, and most people discount him. They're busy. They're too busy. So many parables, or a number of parables, are spoken about those invited to the feast and so on. They're too busy. They've got other things going on. They've married a wife. They've got some oxen to test out. Land. Too busy. Sorry. Excuses. See the picture. And it's here also. And what a sad thing that is, that they will miss out. She was tied up with other cares, domestic cares. And we can think of the parable of the sower, where it speaks about that soil where the plant grew up, but it was choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And she couldn't appreciate why Martha sat at the feet of Jesus. She couldn't recognize, until the Lord pointed it out to her, that she, Mary, had made the better choice. If you like, it's the works versus grace. There was Martha busy, working, doing what she felt she ought to do, trying to be the good hostess. And Mary sat, in a sense, passive, but receiving. Works versus grace, trying to earn your salvation by doing something that you think will meet the standard of God, that you imagine will make you a better person, that you feel ought to justify you before God because you've tried hard. You tried to be a good citizen, good mother, father, employer, employee, kept the law, and you feel resentment that that is nothing. Remember Cain versus Abel, how Cain slew Abel because his works, his produce, was not accepted. The labor of his hands, he wanted to impress God. But Abel slew the animal, the sacrifice, the picture, knew that he had to depend on another. We can think of these things, but we want to focus on this also. So we just summarize before we move on. Martha was busy, busy trying to earn, if you like, her own salvation. She was careful about many things, it says, cumbered, burdened. That's a picture of the sinner. She couldn't see why Mary had made the better choice. She was spiritually blind. Isn't that the case with you and I before we come to Christ? What is it about these Christians? I can't see it. What are they going on about? What is this experience they claim? That's nonsense. They should be focusing on making the world a better place, on doing social good, instead of telling me I'm a sinner and offending me. Who do they think they are? They fail to recognize that it's only because we are sinners saved by grace and we want others to experience that wonderful rebirth and provision and kindness that we speak of these things. She was unhappy and she was troubled also. She was troubled. There it is in verse 41. The Lord Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Don't you think that went beyond just his comment on the fact that she was having a bit of a hard time in the kitchen? Maybe there was more going on in Martha's life. You're careful. You're too burdened with cares and you're troubled by many things. Is that you? Inwardly, you're troubled. Inwardly, you're not at peace. There's burdens. You can't fit everything together in your life. You can't make sense of it. You're not a happy person. That's essentially what the Lord Jesus spoke about. And also, she was alone. Look at this in halfway through verse 40. Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? That's a significant word. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, you are alone. You are by yourself. You may be in a family. You may have a great circle of friends. You may be popular or not. But you're alone. You're standing before that judgment seat of Christ one day, alone. Your soul will be bared. And you have no friend in heaven. You have no Savior. It's just you. Did you realize that? Do we realize that? We are lonely. We're made for fellowship, of course, with one another. That's a blessing. It's a common grace. And the Lord has given us friends and family, communities, and that's wonderful. But ultimately, spiritually, are you outside the commonwealth of Israel? Do you know the Savior? Is he your God? Has he forgiven your sins? Are you at peace with him? Or are you a stranger to him? Alone. That word is significant. And it's there in the text for us. And she lacked one thing. Verse 42, but one thing the Lord Jesus said to her is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part. One thing is needful. One thing. Not a host of things. Not a range of steps and processes by which you will mount your way to heaven to please God. Not a whole set of religious practices and ceremonies and progressions and endeavors and works. Not many things, one thing. What is that one thing? Well, we'll come to it. But let's look at Mary, first of all. As I say, in many ways, this passage is simple. It's Mary or Martha. Two choices. I say again to you, which one are you? Which picture is emerging of you and of me? And particularly those not who are not yet the saviors. That's really who we are speaking towards and trying to help. So Mary, she obtained the blessing. Why? What were the differences? Well, we could list them. They're very easy. Mary saw Christ. When he walked into the house, there it was. And it wasn't because he was a celebrity. He was a controversial figure at best. Yes, he did attract interest and people hung on his every word, but we're sure really that Mary saw Christ, the Savior. Remember in the other passage where Martha learned the lesson that the Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Maybe she hadn't fully appreciated that, it seems. But he said that to her then, I am the resurrection and the life. And it seems Mary saw that. Here is the Savior of the world. And she looked away from herself and the cares of this world. So for our purposes, we believe that she hadn't abandoned her sister and left her to it and just decided to enjoy the company of the Savior and his friends. No, he was Christ. He was God made man. That's whom she saw. Who do you see when you hear of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you just see a religious figure from a long time ago? A man who obviously has been left recorded on the pages of history, but whom you have no real regard for? Just a good teacher, but failed after all? Didn't he die and he's gone? Or do you see that he had to come as the Lamb of God for you, for me? That there was no other way by which our sins could be forgiven, otherwise they would have been provided. That he was promised from the foundation of the world. That he was prophesied. That he spoke openly about what he had to do. That he rose from the dead. And perhaps beyond anything that you could question, the phenomena of true Christianity that has changed countless millions of lives like nothing else. Who do you see? And did he come for you? And do you care about that? So Mary straight away looked away from herself, looked away from the cares of this world. If you'll ever come to Christ, you're going to need to do that. Forget about all those other plans that you had. Forget about all the hopes and dreams that you want to realize in life, that excite you and occupy you. Look away also from your sin, because you cannot get rid of it. It's that burden like Christian had in Pilgrim's Progress. It's there with you. It's weighing you down. You're cumbered by it. Seek not to be rid of it except by looking to Christ. So who do you see? And we touched on this, but she saw grace, not works. She saw Christ. She saw that he could give her something. See, Martha, now quite rightly so, was seeking to give him something, to offer up something for him, for his friends, for his disciples. She was trying to be busy to give him something, to offer something. But spiritually and in the gospel, we can offer God nothing. Our righteousnesses are nothing. As Isaiah says, that well-known phrase, as filthy rags, the best we can do is so tatty and shabby. And you might think, that's a terrible put-down. I've tried so hard. But it isn't. Because we're fraught with, shot through with sin, and our best endeavors are corrupted by self and by failure. And we're designed to be perfect. Why would God accept those meager, petty things? They amount to nothing at all. He must provide our righteousness. Well, there's so many points I'll have to hurry through, or a number. She took the opportunity. There's the other thing. She didn't let it go. Christ came into her house. Christ is here, the Savior. I'm going to get in front of him. I'm going to be with him. I'm choosing to do that. Mary didn't take the opportunity. She neglected it. What about you? Will you come and hear the gospel? Will you repent of your sins? Christ has come into the world. No, thanks. Maybe another time. Maybe quite earnest young people. I believe the gospel. I think it's, you know, real. But I've got a lot of issues in my life. And actually, secretly, between you and me, I want to live a bit in this world. I want to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Then maybe later on. There may not be a later on. That might become the set state of your heart. There might not be another opportunity. Now is the day of salvation. Use it, seek it, seize it. Only those that seek with all their hearts, those are the ones that will be blessed. So there was another difference. She took that opportunity. Here's another point. She was humble. She sat. Look at her position. She sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. She reclined, if you like. She rested in Christ. She depended on him. Lord, what will you give me? I'm looking to you. And he gave her his word. What do you think they spoke about? The journey? The weather? I very much doubt it. Talked about who he was, what he was going to do. What happened to Israel? What the church would be? Who knows? And she drank in every word. Perhaps he spoke, as he often did to the disciples, they didn't seem to grasp this, it seems, spoke about his need to die for sin. But she rested in him. She depended on him. And she was humble. Are you humble? Are you too proud? I'm not going in there. I don't have to listen to what he has to say. I have my own opinions. What a barrier that is, our pride. How many millions have been condemned forever because of pride? I won't admit that I'm a sinner. I don't need any forgiveness or salvation. Don't be ridiculous. You're trying to humiliate me. And pride is prickly and stirred up. How we need humility. Well, she heard his word. That's the other thing. And his word was, as I've mentioned, that there is a given way of salvation. Not man's ideas. She heeded. She listened. And she obeyed. More could be said on that. Here's another thing. It's a choice. I said at the beginning, it's about choices. It's about priorities. Now, as good Calvinists, we say, well, it's not our choice. It says, the Lord works in my heart. His sovereign will. I'm completely dead in trespasses and sins. I cannot, but dead body cannot raise itself. I have to wait until something happens. No, you have a responsibility to choose. And it doesn't take away from the sovereignty of God, because even that choosing is his working. And if you feel no impulse or inclination, ask him. He will give you that. Scripture tells us he gives us faith itself. Even that we don't bring to the table. We bring nothing. But we still have that responsibility. Will God not judge people for rejecting him? How would he be a just God if they couldn't, if they had no choice? They must have a choice. You have a choice. So we need to make our choice here. What is your choice? Well, she had the good part. That's what the Lord Jesus said in verse 42. One thing is needful, Martha, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away. It's superior. It's best in every way. Maybe Martha would have been the best well-known hostess in the village. Maybe she would have been a woman respected in her community. Maybe she would have amounted to something. But that's going to be taken away from her one day. No matter what you do, no matter what it is, great or small, you can't take an atom of it with you. Nothing. It slips away as a dream. And we have to awake before the presence of God. But she chose that better part, superior, best in every way. And the Lord Jesus, have you ever seen this? When you read sometimes scripture, you forget that it says this, that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Really? What did the Lord give her? The way of salvation, surely. Forgiveness of sins, surely. Faith, surely. None of those can be taken away. And that's the choice. It's the better choice. It's the right choice. Which side are you on? And as I said, Martha's choice will end. Well, let's start to wrap it up now. How can we be blessed? If we're a Martha, how can we be blessed? Well, the lessons are fairly clear and apparent. Hear Christ. That's what she did. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. How can I become a Christian? How can I know blessing from above? How can I know forgiveness of sins? How can this burden of sin be lifted from me? Hear his voice. Read his word. Listen to the gospel. It's all here. A preacher, a teacher has no magic words. It's not his or her persuasion. It's the word of God, the truth. That's the truth. There's no watering it down that we're sinners, that we're facing judgment. That's why the world is the mess that it is. But there is a solution. There is a Savior. Well, I'm sure we know the details of the gospel. I won't spell them out fully now due to our time. Look at her question also. Verse 40. Martha was cumbered about by much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Is that your question? God, don't you care about me? Isn't this unfair and unjust? Look at me, I'm languishing. Don't you care? Look at what's gone wrong in my life. People often encounter that sort of thing. God doesn't care about me. I've lost a loved one. My life is a disaster. Don't tell me about God. He doesn't care about me. And bitterness and resentment. I'm sure Martha was nothing like that degree. But the point and principle is there, isn't it? Lord, don't you care? My sin has made me miserable. Lord, don't you care? Of course he cares. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Does he care? Of course. What more could he have done? What more has he done? But millions are like Martha's. Millions will go out of life saying, God, you didn't care for me. You overlooked me. You forgot me. But Christ has come and died for your sins on Calvary. Doesn't he care? He suffered anguish and agony there so that the righteous penalty was exacted upon your sin so that you might be forgiven. What more could we ask? And the Son of God, God-man, died in excruciating agony beyond that which man can look into, that hidden darkness, those hours on the cross. Doesn't he care? Of course, he cares for us. And How sad that we remain cumbered, careful, and troubled about many things. So she came to him with the wrong prayer. Maybe you've prayed wrongly. Lord, this is my problem. Oh, I've got this problem. And your prayers haven't been answered because you're not asking for the right things. Some blame God, as I say, for all their woes. I've mentioned that. But he's tender. Doesn't he care? Listen to these words in verse 41. Martha, Martha. The repeated term. No doubt he looked her in the eye, tenderly. Martha, Martha. Of course I care. I'm here, aren't I? I'm speaking to you. I've responded to your complaint. I care greatly for you, and I want to help you. And that's a lovely picture, isn't it? The Lord speaks to us, God, don't you care about me? Yes, I care about you. And he'll name your name. And he'll approach you individually. Salvation is not by nations or communities. It's by individuals coming one by one by one. The Lord deals with us. He knows us personally. And he cares. He cares for the fact that we've brought woe upon ourselves. And he wants to right that. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled by many things. And he's very reassuring. It says in the scripture, he came not to condemn the world, but through that the world through him might be saved. He cares for sinners. And there it is. So Martha asked him, go back to the beginning, asked him, invited him in to her house, but nearly missed out on the blessing. Is that you? Have you been brought up in a church situation, environment? You're in the house of God. You're surrounded by the scriptures. You've heard these things many times, but you're missing out. You're cumbered and careful about many things, but you're missing out. And that's the danger here, isn't it? You've shown interest and concern, but you're missing out. And you need to open your heart and say, aha, Mary, actually my sister, instead of being angry with her, I need to go and sit next to her. I need to humble myself. I need to listen to the Master. And if you're a Martha, that's you need to become, if you like, a Mary. Leave behind those cares. They can earn you nothing. The Lord is passing through. He wasn't going to stay there for long. A few hours at most, I imagine. Then he would be gone. Now, of course, in the general scheme of things, he was still around. But for the purposes of this, our thinking this morning, he would have been in the house and then gone. Would you miss the opportunity? Seek it now. Abandon, leave behind all those cares and concerns of the world and your sin, and trust him. You lack one thing, that's what he said. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the better part. I mentioned the rich young ruler who came to Christ, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Look at the care there also. And said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Similar. Go and sell everything that you have. Come follow me. But he wouldn't. But we trust this is not concluded, but let's hope and assume that Martha heeded that lesson. I don't think she walked away resentful. Back to her chores. I trust that she said, yes, Lord, I've been foolish. I'm going to come now. I want to listen to what you have to say. I want to give you my life. I want to trust in you. May that be your experience. One thing thou lackest. What do you lack? Faith. Trust in Christ. Not seeing him for who he really is. Letting life pass you by. One thing. Not a multitude. One person, if you like. One Savior. He's done it all for you. If you'll believe in him. You need do nothing. You need not be cumbered and busy and troubled any longer. But listen, bow the knee, confess your sins. One thing thou lackest. Come and get that one thing, and it will never be taken away from you. So God, the God-man, the Savior, has come to cancel out our sin. So it's our prayer. Don't be someone who's been in the house of God and gone through life unblessed. Come to Christ. Trust in him. And he will give you all. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank thee for the accounts in Scripture which teach us so much, and we pray for each one of ourselves, that we would be more like Mary, that we would sit at the Master's feet, that, Lord, we would love him and be blessed and worship him. Bless those who have not yet found thee. Draw them to thyself, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.